We're thankful to the Lord that He loves us so much that He's provided for us a home to go to, that we don't have to spend eternity here at all. You know, think about God and how wonderful His works are. Years ago, when I was a young boy, I would camp in the mountains of California. And up on the top of those mountains, there's no lights, no glare from the cities, no headlights from cars. And when you look up in that sky at night, it's such a deep and rich sky. And you can see the stars like you've never seen them before. And you can see the glory of God's handiwork in a way that it just expressly amazes you. And I remember the stars and how they moved and they marveled me. And it's not unusual. It wasn't for another 20 years or though, give or take, that I actually understood just what that meant, looking up into that sky. I understand God made that. And it puts a whole new picture, a whole new theme on what I saw then and what I see now. David wrote, "Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be reconciled. To you in order, if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." You know, you hear this messianic poem, this psalm of David, and the wonderful expression that he has and how he praises God. And we should often read the Psalms because you'll find comfort in there. And the Psalms remind you of God's wonderful works and those who are all those works that God has done are directed towards us, towards you. And that's one of the things that just makes it so magnificent. You think about the wonderful works. I mean, really think about it. In creation, God made man from the dust of the ground. That's what He did. And He breathed the breath of life into man that He had created. And I think that puts an awesome reality on that thought that goes way beyond anything that our minds can truly comprehend. And when you think about that, God made man from the dust of the ground, and God breathed the breath of life into man, and then you add to that the thought of what is it, what is man that you're mindful of him? We're thinking about a God who can create all things by His words. And God made man from the dust of the ground, breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and he became a living being. Just try to fathom that. The powerful hand of God coming down, creating, breathing. And God so loved that man. And everything that God made from that point forward was made for you. And I really want you to understand this tonight. Everything that we're going to talk about was done for you. Everything was done for you. The garden, and I doubt if this is a very accurate representation of the garden, but the garden was made for man. It's a shadow of what man is destined to should he follow God. A shadow of that heavenly hope that we have. And it's not just the garden. Think about Noah. Noah built an ark. We know that account. And Noah, he was saved so that you could exist. The world at that time was horrible. The thought of men was evil continually, and it burdened God and grieved him in the heart. And God decided to destroy. But you know, God had Noah build an ark. He could have destroyed everything, but he didn't. Why? Because he wanted you here tonight. He wants every human soul ever been to be in his presence. And in fact, he didn't destroy everything. We know that Noah did build the ark as God commanded. That rain did come and the ark did float up and the ark eventually landed on dry land. That bow was put into the sky to remind you that God loves you and he would never destroy the earth like that again. You think about Noah. What's Noah got to do with me? You wouldn't be here if it weren't for Noah. The mighty, wonderful works of God can be seen in every single thing he did. But even with Noah, you think, well, what about Joseph? Joseph, he had a dream. His brothers were upset. They sold him into slavery. Now, how's that help me? Well, think about it. Joseph was sold into slavery. But then Joseph became a very powerful man. And eventually his brothers came to him by the providence of God. And his brothers eventually did bow down to him. And as a result, Jacob and the whole family of Israel came into the land of Egypt. Yes, they came. And yes, eventually they were in bondage. But they came to Egypt as part of God's providential plan. Because what happened in Egypt, that bondage eventually caused them to cry out to God. And in a shadow-like figure, God came and he delivered the people out of Israel by his mighty and powerful hand. And that's a direct image of what God will do for us if we just cry out to God. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Cry out to God. We had a lesson this morning, and if you didn't get that lesson, I hope you'll get the CD and listen to it, because that is an answer from God through his word. It answers our crying out over very difficult things. And so Jacob, his children, they ultimately came in. And eventually they cried out to God. From the children of Israel, we learn that God hears when we cry out to him. And we also learn from that experience that God delivered them and God will deliver you. All you have to do is trust him. Cry out to God. And that's a shadow of the deliverance of Jesus. The reason he came. And so we too can cry out to God. What about the 40 years wandering in the wilderness? How does that help me? It's a very indicative thing. In fact, the song that we sang before the lesson, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And the angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore." See, they weren't at home. You're not at home. You're wandering in a very similar fashion as they were. When they needed some help, God gave them water from a rock. He'll help you. When they needed food, God gave them manna from heaven. He'll feed you. Because he loves you. This wandering that you and I are doing in this world that's not our home is just a passing through, like they were passing through the wilderness. And of course, the goal all the time has never changed. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home anymore. My promised land, your promised land, isn't a physical sand and brick mortar kind of land that we go through this life with a hope for nothing physical, but for that spiritual conclusion called heaven. It's that place where there's no more tears, no more crying, that place where all things are new. There's no sin there. Never hunger and thirst. No need for light switches. The lights went out today here for a few minutes in Bedford. There's no light switch in heaven. That light will never go out. The light emits from the very throne of God. You know, it just goes on and on and on when you think about all these things that happened throughout all of history of man that just brought us to the church. It brings us to Jesus. It reminds us of God's providential care for man. He could have destroyed man, but He made an ark. He could have destroyed all the world, but He saved 8 souls in that ark. And He could do it again, but He promised He would never do that again by a flood. It just goes on and on and on. Indeed, David's he meditated on God's wonderful works, and he realized that they could never be counted. Honestly, if we were to sit down with a Bible and begin a sermon with everything that God has done over the centuries, we would be here long after Eutychus fell out of the window. Because there's just immense, innumerable. Brethren, as God adopted us as children, we would do well to remember God's eternal attention towards us, His kindness towards us, His love towards us. And when we do that, there's some things we need to consider. Number one is we need to consider God's work in creation. As we read the creation account, we must be impressed. We have to be impressed by God's kindness in creation. He could have destroyed Adam and Eve. By His tenderness, He could have left them naked, without hope, without food, and with His love toward what He had made. You see, even though Adam and Eve made that fatal mistake of sinning against God, not keeping His commandments, God still loved them. Yes, He put them out of the garden, but that was the seed. Remember what the Scripture says, that something has to die first before it can bring forth life. You know, the truth is God created man in His own image. How much more love? Can you imagine, again, the Creator God forming man from the dust of the ground in His own image? That shows love. Don't we imitate the things that we love? He gave him a position, man, as a ruler over all creation. He put man at the top of the scale. When creation was completed, every physical, emotional, spiritual need for man was supplied. God supplies it all. And every time we're exposed to His creation, you know, just take 1 minute and be impressed with the wonders. Be impressed with the wonderful works. You know, we see the intricate ecosystems, that's what men call it, the intricate ecosystems where all these particular critters and creatures, they all live in this one little area, and you look at how wonderful and how magnificent and intelligent God's design is. Because if you change one of those little things, that whole ecosystem falls apart. Anything from killing the mosquitoes can destroy an ecosystem. Why did God make mosquitoes? I have no idea. But I know they're needed. I mean, you destroy the mosquito larvae, and somehow this particular critter that eats mosquitoes dies off. And when that critter dies off, some other creatures die off. The intricacy of creation is just fathomless. It's amazing. Everything exists in the order that God made it. And everything is fitted together to the habitat in which God created. And it all works because of God. How many times do you watch a documentary on television and you see about how man destroys this and destroys that? We're good at destroying things. And a lot of those things get destroyed by changing one little thing. But all of those little things point to a magnificent designer God. And all those things were put in place for you. I call that just one example of an omnipotent work of God. The psalmist exclaims that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. Paul said, since for the creation of the world His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. One day, these scientists, these men that deny God in creation, one day they'll understand. They'll see. And we pray that that'll happen before they die. But they'll see. And one day, if it's the wrong day, they're going to meet the Lord face to face. And they'll have no excuse. Because God said, I made all these things. All you have to do is look and you'll see me. Every time you breathe air, ask the scientists, where did that air come from? And that's not a joke, because they don't know. Look it up. Every time you take a drink of water, ask the scientists, where did the water come from? I've read quite a bit about where water came from, and they come up with things like this big giant ice thing up in space actually bounced off the earth, chipped off a big chunk of water, and now we got oceans. Really? Where did that water come from? Because they have no answer to those questions. Next time you eat your meal, give God the glory for allowing you to richly enjoy the benefits and the innumerable wonderful works that He has done for you. His wonderful works, they didn't stop in creating things either. But there's another wonderful work, and that's the work of God in creating the family. You know, Adam felt loneliness in the garden. And he was around, he had many of God's created creatures around him, but he felt loneliness. And God understood through His love and through His mercy that man needed a helpmate. And as a result of that loneliness, having no companion, God created a companion for him. That's how much God cared. A husband-wife relationship was created for mankind. You know, the acknowledgement of such statements as, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And I like that. And behold, the children are a heritage to the Lord. A fruit of the womb is a reward, God says. In addition to the nurturing and the need of companionship, of a husband and or a wife that is provided by God, He provided those children a blessing. Hopefully our quivers are full of them. You know, the psalmist wrote, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. And your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children, like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. You see that? God, great works in creating the family. And it's very sad in the day and time that we live in, where people are trying to destroy what God has designed. Trying to destroy the family unit. Trying to separate husbands and wives and allowing men with men and women with women and to have children in households that are just corrupt and calling that normal. Society has changed, but God has never changed. They're blessings. Another wonderful work of God. God, He works in controlling the world. And here, there's a large scripture here on the screen, and it's on Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 6 through 10. Just listen to how God controls. He is in control. He not only does His providential care go before us, but God literally has say over everything because He's the potter and we are the clay. In verse 6, He says, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Says the Lord, look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up or to pull down, to destroy, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Not only does God benefit the nation, not only does God's hand work and mold, but it works in our lives. We live obedient to God and God will be pleased. He will build up. You live disobedient to God, God will tear down. But He's in control. Don't ever mistake that. Don't think that you actually have control of things, because we don't. Solomon wrote that the righteousness exalts a nation, but a reproach to any sin is a reproach to any people. And so think these. Paul added that God has made from one blood every nation to dwell on all the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times, the boundaries of their dwelling. It's a wonderful work in Christ that God created also. One can't and should not ignore God's wonderful work in giving His Son the sacrifice for our sins. You know, we all know John 3:16, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But don't we tend to stop there? I bet you there's a plethora, millions of people who know that verse, but they couldn't tell you what John 3:16 or 17 says. Let's just look. Yes, God so loved the world, but in verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God wants to save you. Verse 18, he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. God sent a light into the world. Don't love the darkness. Love the light. He who does the truth, verse 21, comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Paul said, an eye has not seen, nor an ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You know, yes, God so loved the world, but He loved the world so much that He was willing to die on a cross. Think about that. You know, in summary, the Apostle Paul said, now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations, that's you, me, everybody, made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience to faith, to God alone, wise, and be glory through Jesus Christ forever. This is our God. His spiritual provision for His children. That's you and me. Right? God chose in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame. This is all from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. And in this text, we read that God has chose us before the foundation of the world. We read that God predestined us to be adopted by as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. That God, by the glory of His grace, has made us acceptable in the beloved. God provides redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. God gathered together in all things, in one, all things in Christ. That means everyone that comes to Him. And the sixth thing is because of God, we have obtained an inheritance. We're able to be called the children of God. And that inheritance is that goal, heaven. Being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. We have the privilege as God's children of prayer. Like the children of Israel, God will hear your prayer. God's fatherly chastening is a privilege. His providential protection is a privilege. His provisions that He offers us, the spiritual provisions and the physical provisions, are all a privilege. And indeed, we can't number all the blessings. We could never do that God has done for His children. One last observation and the lesson is yours. His provisions for heaven. Because isn't that what it's really all about? Isn't that where we want to be one day in heaven with God forever? And no doubt our appreciation of this marvelous work and all the things that God has ever done will never be complete until we see the gates of heaven. Everything else is just a pathway. Everything else is a process. We want to see those gates of heaven. We want to see those gates opened up and we want to see God. We want to see God sitting on His throne. We want to worship our God face to face. We want to be in that place where the glory of God exists. And it's never truly realized until we see that eternal home that God has provided for us. All these things, the wonderful works, and so many more than we talked about tonight, that have all led up to, through many prophecies, over 300 prophecies that have come to pass. All the different things that have happened to man all the way through that very day of Pentecost and after has been pointed to man so that man can see heaven. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation, chapter 21. Now I see a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And then He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And He said to me, "It is done." It's done. Everything from the beginning until the end is done. God is just simply awaiting for us to be a part of that. What a wonderful thought. To be there. And as one just reading the descriptions of what's going to be like, you have to be in awe of God's wonderful, wonderful works. So the next time you look up to heaven, just realize how small you are and how vast God's creation is. And then simply say, your works are wonderful. The psalmist again, as we started, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is it that you are mindful of man, the Son of Man, and that you visit him? Why did God care so much about you? Because God loves you. Even when you don't love him, remember that when we were yet still in our sins, Christ died for us. When we were still in our sins, Christ died for us. The psalmist David, he said, many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be reconciled to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. It would be good to say, yes. Yes, I say good, to meditate on the many wonderful works of God on a regular basis. And listen, you'll die trying. That's not a bad thing. But you'll spend your entire life trying, because there isn't enough life in any man to count the magnificent and wonderful works of God. But what a wonderful way to spend your life. Preparing, as the saying goes, that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Are you prepared for heaven? Are you prepared to meet your God? Because it's coming. And he's coming. We have a song of invitation tonight to sing. A song number 835. And it speaks of a fountain free. And that fountain free is for you and me. And we need to not waste any time coming to that. Jesus will freely give you a drink from the fountain of life if you just yield yourself over to him. If you have a need this night, if you do, we're here to assist you. Whatever that may be, I invite you now to come forward as we stand and as we sing.